Thank you for taking your seats promptly. Very nice to have order and reverence at a convention. It's the way all of us can honor our Heavenly Father at convention time. Brother Blackwell has chosen for his hymn Appendix B, as in Ballard. Holy, holy, holy. Appendix B. First two verses only. Second verse. Schwab will lead us in prayer. Brother Albert.
Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we approach Thee through the throne of grace, we do thank Thee for this privilege to be here this day. We do thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, that through His sacrifice all things are possible. We do thank Thee for Thy love, Thy kindness, Thy grace. We do thank Thee for this privilege that we are able to commune with Thee through this medium of prayer. And we do thank Thee for the truth. We do thank Thee for the insight into Thy plans and purposes, dear Father, that we can see where we are on the stream of time, and we long for the day when the whole growing creation will also learn of Thy plans and purposes. We do thank Thee for all the promises that Thou hast given us and the encouragements. And now, dear Father, we do ask Thee to bless Brother John as he breaks the bread of life to us. Anoint his lips, dear Father, that what he may say may bring honor and praise to Thee. And we do ask Thee to open our hearts and minds, that we may accept what we may hear. We do ask Thee to bless all Thy dear children the world over, the ones that are going through special trials at this time. Thou knowest each and everyone's needs. And we ask Thee to forgive us in where we come short. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
Albert. Well, dear brethren, we've come to the last session of our convention. And Brother John has selected a fine subject for our consideration. Teach us to number our days. Teach us. Oh, how we do want to learn. Brother John, the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence, Brother Albert, and Brother Kwong. Teach us to number our days. How many days have we been in this room? 3 days, parts of 3 days. And it's been a wonderful 3 days, and we can thank the North Seattle class for all their efforts of love and labor on the brethren's behalf. We have feasted spiritually with the fellowship and with the discourses. Starting out, Brother Don Neusel welcomed us. It was a wonderful welcome. And Brother Don told us that we should be watching and we should be listening to that seventh angel. And then Brother Jerry Leslie followed with dreams and visions with a very nice handout on a genealogy, and followed through with Joseph and Jacob and with Noah and his three sons. Very beautiful lesson. Brother Ed Bushless on holy sanctified. And how did we spell that word holy again? Yeah, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And we really appreciated that lesson. Followed by Brother Bill Ostrander in the evening with John 1:1. And the importance of that word was a God. And all the various translations that really back that up. We really appreciated that. And then yesterday morning we had the symposium on the three kings of David, Saul, and Solomon with Brother Darcy and Brother Jerry and Brother Ed. And we appreciated those lessons in those three kings' lives. Yesterday afternoon we had the seven churches of Revelation. We still have lots of handouts if anyone wants one. And yesterday afternoon, a little later on, Brother Bill Ostrander asked us if we knew Sophia. And so by now, everybody knows Sophia. And we've got one more question on that a little later on. And then today we've had Brother Darcy with a beautiful lesson, As Ye Thinketh, followed by the experience meeting, and wonderful testimonies and sharing our thoughts and praise to our Lord. And this afternoon, Brother Ed on Wait for the Lord. And we really appreciated the scriptures that were given to us to help us during these times. And our last lesson is on Teach Us to Number Our Days from Psalms 90 and 12. And when we look at Psalms 90 and 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto what? Or Sophia. Just to help us remember. When we go from this convention, we know what Sophia is. It's wisdom. And we thank Brother Bill for that nice lesson. We chose this topic partly because this was the last meeting and session of the convention, and also because we're in memorial season, and a lot of us have had class studies on memorial and personal studies on memorial, and we've been meditating about the importance of the memorial season and doing self-inspection and taking inventory on our individual lives. Teach us to number our days. Time is our most precious yet limited resource. We can't rent, buy, borrow, or steal more of it. Whatever we do, today's ration is firmly fixed at 24 hours. And yesterday's time is now history. We cannot live or relive yesterday, no matter how much we would like to. And sometimes when we go through our experiences, we look back and we say, I'd really like to do that one again, so that I would do much better with that particular experience. But it's gone, and hopefully we can learn from it. When we were young, we used to tell those little kid jokes, you know, about throwing the candle out the window and watching a firefly. And the other one was, and if you're from Chicago or the Midwest, you appreciate it, well, because they've got those fireflies that we don't seem to have here on West Coast. And then the other one about why did the little kid throw the clock out the window? And, of course, he wanted to see time fly. Now, it seems as we grow older, time begins to fly a lot faster than it did when we were young. I remember sitting in meetings, and especially if they're all-day meetings, and you're saying, oh, this is taking a long, long time, when you fully didn't appreciate maybe the meetings. But as we age, it just seems to go much faster, just like this last 48 hours with all these nice lessons that we've had from the platform and from our fellowship. It just seems like yesterday, or it seems even closer than that, that we were all sitting down here Friday afternoon anticipating the blessings that we were going to receive. So we need not question the importance of time. We all know how fleeting life is and how quickly it goes by and how carefully we must use it if we were to accomplish anything in this life. And we have a very important goal, as has been brought out many times in the last couple of days, that we want to attain unto the kingdom of God. Paul mentions in Philippians, the third chapter, 13 to 14, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look briefly at time from God's point of view and then from our point of view. Looking at his plan of the ages, as we see so well illustrated here on the divine plan chart, we see how events are arranged in a very timely and a very orderly fashion. And Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, if we could all turn to that, it's just one of our favorite scripture passages. Ecclesiastes 3 and 1 to 8. And we see a lot of signs that are made up with portions of this passage to help people remember why we are here on this earth. And if we go to Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born. And some of us were looking at some of the pictures of newborn grandchildren. A time to die. Time goes by, and our friends, brethren, they pass away. A time to plant. We know in the spring, sow the seeds for various crops. A time to pluck up that which is planted, and then we come to the harvest time. Third verse, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. And it seems as we age, this next verse, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent. Sometimes that's difficult. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. That never seems to be difficult sometimes for us. But it's important, isn't it, that there's specific times where to speak and specific times to listen. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And then the 11th verse sort of sums everything up for us. He made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So just a beautiful passage about how God has set up a time for everything. Just like to quote from the second volume, page 25, and it's just a nice little paragraph talking about God's time and order. Our God is a God of order. Everything that he does is in accordance with a definitely prearranged plan, and as we can see from our chart. His appointed times and seasons are no insignificant or unimportant part of that plan. Notice that Jesus was born on time. It said, in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son, Galatians 4:4. Not before, not after, but just when the time was full. Our Lord's first preaching was on the subject of time. He came preaching, and what did he say? The time is fulfilled. Repent, believe the good tidings. In due time, Christ died. He rose again the third day. When? At the appointed time, according to the scriptures. During his ministry, his enemies frequently sought to take him, but it was stated they could not because his hour was not yet come. And we're reading that passage as we approach the memorial season. Just like to look at the chronological features for a minute, where time is an important element in his plan. And Brother Jerry had a chart that we had picked up in Portland a couple weeks ago. And basically, it had the five major chronological proofs of where we are on the stream of time, as indicated in the second volume and also a little bit in the third volume. There were the jubilees, the parallels, the doubles, the days of waiting, 1260, 1290, 1335. And with the jubilees, they point to 1874. The parallels point to 1874. 1260, 1290, 1335 point to 1874. Times of the Gentiles, the 2500 and 20 years, the seven times, that points to 1914. Bible chronology, 1874. And then the 2300 days, the cleansing of the sanctuary, 1846, all in the general same time frame to show us the time of our Lord's second presence. And to emphasize that and to drive that point home, we have the scripture at the bottom of the Divine Plan of the Ages chart, and Brother Ed Bushless quoted that for us in the last meeting, so we probably all know it by now. But it says, write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. And that's what the divine plan has done for us. Though it tarry. And this is what's happened in the past, hasn't it? Some brethren thought of tarry, and so they're putting everything future. And what does it say? It says, though it seem to tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. And so that's just a beautiful promise to us about God's appointed time, that it will happen when he wants it to happen, and not so much as when some brethren want it to happen. So we notice the attitude of Jesus towards time when at the age of 12, he straightway went to the temple, inquired after the things of the law, when queried, replied, wished ye not that I be about my Father's business? Here he was, about 12 years old. It indicates that he had a purpose and he was eager to learn all he could about his father and his father's law and his father's will. In John 9:4, that's been quoted a couple times throughout the convention as well, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So we have to be careful of the time so we know where we are. And so we have our scripture that we're discussing today, Psalms 90 and 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, beginning with verse 15 in Ephesians 5, we'd like to read. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So, Ephesians 5:15. And again in Colossians, the fourth chapter, the fifth verse, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." And the same phrase, redeeming the time. So what does that mean? Well, in the Strong's Concordance, number 1805, it translates redeem as rescue from loss. So here we are admonished to redeem the time or rescue from loss. And the point is, we don't want to waste our time. We'd like to quote in part an article by a Charles Hummel, and it's called Tyranny of the Urgent. And it talks about a longer day. What would happen if we had a 30-hour day? It says, "Have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? We often feel that the day is just not long enough. We just can't get things done in that 24-hour day. Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure and stress under which we live. We'd have more time to do things. This would be great. It would solve all of our problems with our time. We see our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks. Unanswered letters, unvisited friends, unwritten articles, unread books. And these trouble us when we stop to evaluate. We just can't seem to get things done. We need relief. But would a 30-day or a 30-hour day really solve the problem? Wouldn't we just be as frustrated as we now are with our 24-hour allotment? They say a mother's work is never finished. And neither is that of anyone else we know, according to this gentleman. Nor will the passage of time help us catch up. Children grow in number and age to require more of our time. Greater experience brings more exacting assignments. And so we find ourselves working more and enjoying less. The demands on our time really tend to crowd in on us. When we stop to evaluate, we realize that our dilemma goes deeper than just the shortage of time. It is basically the problem of priorities. Hard work doesn't hurt us. We all know that it is go full speed for long hours if we're involved in important tasks that we've got to get done. The resulting weariness can produce anxiety as we review a month or a year and become oppressed by the tremendous pile of unfinished tasks. We sense demands have driven us onto a reef of frustration. We often confess we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. So our greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. And I can sure relate to that. We live in constant tension between what's urgent and what's important. The problem is the important things rarely must be done today or even this week. The urgent task calls us for instant action, endless demands, and they pressure us every hour and every day. He goes on to say, a people's home, a person's home, is no longer their castle. It is no longer a place away from urgent tasks, because we have something called the telephone or cell phone. Or maybe it's an iPhone, or maybe it's a BlackBerry in recent technology times. And they breach us with imperious demands, people wanting certain things or asking us certain things. The appeal of these tasks seem irresistible and important. They devour our energy. And in a sense, we sort of become a slave to technology. You know, we wake up in the morning, it would be good to start our day with a prayer and to think about the day ahead of us. And hopefully that's what we do. But with all this technology now, all of a sudden you might have the BlackBerry, or you might have your email. You might be actually checking your email before you brush your teeth in the mornings. And it just shows how easy it is to start doing these things and not just sort of stepping back for a moment. And basically what this gentleman says is that we just have to be careful we don't become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. So in other words, he's saying it's easy to allow the endless pressures of the moment to crowd out our attention to the more important but less demanding things in life. It has been said that things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. So it's just good to take a step back, review occasionally, and evaluate the activities of our lives to see whether or not we're going in the right direction. Of course, we're doing this especially during this memorial season in the next 8 to 10 days leading up to our memorial. In Luke 8:5-15, our Lord speaks a parable of the sower to the people. Here we're told the story of a sower who went out to sow a seed. Some it fell by the wayside, some fell by a rock. And in verse 7 of Luke 8, it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And verse 14 identifies the thorns as the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And it's just a word of caution to us that we shouldn't let this happen to us. It's a very natural thing to happen, to be overcome with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. There is so much to distract in our busy, busy days and to burden us. There are so many mortgages on our time. There are jobs, our families, our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren. And mostly, if not all of these, they're rightful mortgages. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, 1 Timothy 5th chapter 8 verse, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we have to be careful that we take care of our own and our responsibilities. But the key thought here is being overcome by these things. So let us endeavor to manage our time wisely, to number our days, as the scripture says, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom or Sophia. So let us pay attention to the important things in life. We need to maintain our perspective in balancing our short-term demands against our long-term objectives. And what are our priorities, brethren? Well, the closing hymn of Brother Ed Bushless's talk, I'm sure everyone remembers, was hymn 344 or Appendix K, Take Time to Be Holy. And that's important to remember. So we just like to recite a verse of that or so. It says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in him always. and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. Speak off with the Lord. Very important. When we rise in the morning, are we too rushed to pray? Are we thinking all the things we've got to be doing that day? Or do we offer up our request to our wise and loving Heavenly Father for His guidance and grace to help for the day? And then we work through the day and we have our tasks and chores and activities to take care of. And at the end of the day, do we offer our thanks and render our accounts with the Lord? What a privilege we have, brethren, of coming boldly to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, especially in time of need, as that scripture in Hebrews 4, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse. And Brother Albert in our class is always reminding us, prayer, it's our lifeline that we have with our Lord. And so as Christians, these two simple acts really put things into perspective, that we are going to the Lord in prayer continually. As the scripture says, abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Psalms 91 and 1 also indicate that as well. Abide in Him always. We read the beautiful passage. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So just think of this. What a wonderful place to abide. We aren't hiding. We're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And this is where we are privileged and told that we can be under the shadow of our Heavenly Father. Now in further verses, it's just a beautiful chapter, Psalm 91, but in 9 to 12 it says, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation, there shall no evil befall Thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So this is a promise to us that if we are living close to Him, that our Lord will take care of us. And these promises are exceeding, they're great, and they're precious, brethren. If we claim them, make the Lord and the Most High our habitation, as Psalms 91:1 says. And also, feed on His Word. So do we take time to sit at His table and feast? And Brother Ed brought this point up in his talk here earlier this afternoon, that it's important we sit at that table and we feast, and that we study His Word. As the psalmist says, he says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And in Revelation 3:20, we looked at yesterday that seventh church, seventh messenger, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 20th verse, we have that promise that if we behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he will me. So we have that promise that we can sup with the Father. So each consecrated heart should ask, how carefully have I studied that which I recognize as divine truth? How fully capable am I of handling the word and the sword of the Spirit? And we just like to quote reprint 5045 here. It says, few indeed are those who can say they fully digested and assimilated all they have received. that they have a ready answer, a thus saith the Lord, for every man that asks them a reason for the hope that is in them. To gain such proficiency in the Word is the work of a lifetime. But every day should see a closer approximation of that proficiency and will if we are faithful students and faithful servants of the truth. So do we take time to think, to plan, and to meditate upon His precepts? Yes, we do. And reading in the Psalm, the 119th chapter, the 92nd verse, one of the longer verses or chapters in the Scriptures, it says on Psalms 119, 92, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And then the very first chapter of Psalms, the very first verse, says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." And how important that is, from early morning to late at night, that we're meditating and praying and communicating with our Heavenly Father. We have another quote here from reprint 1296. It says, "If we make the Word of God our constant meditation, its principles will soon be assimilated and become part of our mental makeup, making our characters more beautiful and commendable both to God and to our fellow men. And in harmony with the habit of the mind, the acts of life will speak. The purified fountain will send forth sweeter waters than formerly, bearing refreshment, good cheer to all who come in contact with it. It will make happier homes, better husbands, better wives, and better children." It's an interesting article. "It will sweeten the temper. It will soften the voice. It will dignify the language, cultivate the manners, ennoble the sentiments, and lend its charming grace to every simple duty in our lives." And just a beautiful quote there. Also in Psalms, the 63rd chapter, we have similar sentiments. Psalms 63, 5 and 6. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." So it's just showing us the importance for meditation. Whoever has time for meditation will receive a great blessing if our thoughts turn toward the Almighty. If we acknowledge His goodness, if we seek to give praise to Him for all His manifold mercies, meditating upon God in the night watches. We should be continually remembering the Lord in all our moments of rest, whether it be on a bed or wherever we may be. We should cultivate this habit of meditating upon Him. I notice a lot of the signs in the hallways, they've got meditation going on. And that's what we've been doing here for parts of 3 days. And it's just nice that we have the truth and we know the proper material that we should be looking at for our meditation. We're thankful for the truth and as it's been given to us in the volumes and reprints. So we think very few people meditate that much upon the Lord, and it is to their disadvantage that they do not, especially in this world of seems to be less religious and less thinking of God and Jesus. But we find that the great and holy laws of God, we find expression in this. We should think of God as the personification of all that is just, all the four attributes, the justness, the loving, the kind, the wise, the wisdom in character and principle. And this should stimulate us to be like him. The more we appreciate a noble character, the more we desire to emulate it. The more that we see of God's mighty works in nature and his mercies towards us, in that same proportion, our hearts and lips will praise him. And that's a small quote from reprint 5785. So we have to self-examine ourselves and look at, and do we take the time to meditate, to visit the sick, to offer a kind word or deed to a person in need? And it might just be a quick note, it might be a phone call. There's so many ways to do this that we can help our brethren and those in time of need. Along the lines of time, we'd just like to look at a couple of time management principles as well and just quickly go through them. The first one is called equal distribution. And it's no one has enough time. We feel that way sometimes. And yet everyone has all there is. And this is the great paradox of time. No one has enough time, yet everyone has all there is. And so we should try to make the best of it, shouldn't we? And it's a bit of a paradox. It is the one resource which is distributed equally to all, to everyone. So that's equal distribution. The second one is called faulty perception. A person's time is rarely spent as he or she thinks it is. Have you ever had that problem where you actually are logging what you're doing and it's quite different than from what you thought it might be? The mind plays tricks on its owner and deceives him into thinking his time or her time is going where it should be going rather than where it actually is going. And these are just general time management principles. Another one is anticipation. Anticipatory action is generally more effective than remedial action. A stitch in time saves nine, is the expression. And avoid surprise by trying to expect a bit of the unexpected and planning for it. Assume if anything can go wrong, it probably will. Planning. The great majority of problems arise from action without thought. Every hour spent in effective planning saves 3 to 4 in executing. And we see everybody these days only spending time planning things. And normally the events go off much better if you plan for them and you achieve better results. And the famous expression, and at the college, the secretary would always put this up for the students and for the instructors, and that is, by failing to plan, you are planning to fail. And it's very true. By failing to plan, you are planning to fail. And it's important to think about it and plan ahead. A lot of times with the students, they always come in, oh, you know, I didn't realize that assignment was due then, and so on. Daily planning is important. Basically, if we formulate the night before or early the same day, and ones that are in the business world, I'm sure you do this. Just think about what might happen the next day and plan for it. With near-term objectives in advance, and it's essential to effective utilization of time, materials, equipment, resources. 6, objectives. More effective results are generally achieved through purposeful pursuit of planned objectives than by chance. 7, prioritize. Basically, if you've got a number of tasks, prioritize them, budget them, allocate them in ordered sequence of priority. Otherwise, we tend to spend the time in reverse order of their importance. Deadlines. if we have deadlines, imposing deadlines on yourself and exercising self-discipline and adhering to them helps us in overcoming indecision, vacillation, and procrastination. Effectiveness versus efficiency. Effort, however efficient, will tend to be ineffective if performed on the wrong tasks or at the wrong time or without the intended consequences. Efficiency means doing the job right, and effectiveness means doing the right job right. Next one, activity versus results. Some tend to lose sight of objectives or intended results and concentrate their efforts on activity. Keeping busy gradually becomes their objective. These people tend to become activity-oriented rather than results-oriented. They confuse motion and activity with accomplishment and activity with results. Unrealistic time estimates. And we notice this as we get older as well. People tend to take an optimistic view of the time a task will take them to complete. And there again, in business, it's important to budget the time and the resources and the material. And so people take an optimistic view. They also tend to hope that others will be able to complete their tasks sooner than is likely. And this is Murphy's second law, basically. The first law, you know, everything goes wrong at the wrong time. But the second law is everything takes longer than what you think it's going to take. And especially as you get older, that seems to apply. Crisis management over response. People tend to underestimate problems. They fail to anticipate them or over-respond by treating all problems as if they were crises. So you get into a lot of crisis management and firefighting. 13, selective neglect. Response to problems and demands should be realistic and limited to the needs of the situation. Some problems left alone might go away, but most don't. And by selectively ignoring those problems which tend to resolve themselves, that's good. Much time and effort can be conserved for more useful, difficult problems. It's also called the principle of calculated neglect. Flexibility. Flexibility and degree of scheduling personal time may be necessary to accommodate to forces beyond one's control. And then there's a whole bunch of others as well. We have problem analysis. I remember Brother Bill Ostrander gave a talk on time and project management, and he had a chart, and he gave it as a handout, and everybody's filling in the tasks and the times they think it's going to take and doing a project management chart. And that was quite interesting, and just showing the benefits of having a plan and putting out a project management chart. Failure to distinguish symptoms from causes tend to result in wasted effort. Indecision, and that happens to all of us. The arrival of point of decision causes many without apparent reason to hesitate, vacillate, or refuse to decide. And indecision should be viewed as a decision not to decide, and something that we all have to work on. Indecision can be very difficult and cause us problems in our life. Procrastination. No, I have this problem. Deferring, postponing, or putting off decisions or actions can become a habit, and things just get left. So the key to that is do it and do it now. Visibility. Keeping visible those things you intend doing increases the certainty of achieving your objectives. It has been said that most of us can do 3 or 4 times as much as we ordinarily do without lengthening our working hours or even driving ourselves to exhaustion by day's end. Even if we have apparently reached our highest level of effectiveness, it is usually possible to improve with a little extra effort. In order to do this, we need to spend a little time to do the planning to save a lot and look at the time management aspects. Assuming that your tasks are describable, begin with them. Write them in order of priority, the things you are responsible for or you need to get done or would like to do. And it just goes on about time logs, keeping time sheets on yourself just as a trial, and just see what you do. And it's just kind of interesting to see where your time actually does go. And what is busy work, trivial interruptions, unnecessary tasks, and you can just manage your time a little more effectively. So hopefully these are just helps in managing our time a little better, and especially at Memorial season, in doing the meditation and self-examination can be beneficial to us as Christians. So first, we should evaluate, and if some of our attitudes and habits need changing, we can. And of course, the scriptures are very helpful to us in doing that. Is there anything more important that I should be doing? Should somebody else be doing it? Second, set priorities. And follow them through. Do first things first. Keep in mind your long-term goals even while doing the smallest tasks. And in this world of technology and computers, everybody's talking about multitasking. And multitasking's good if you can do two or three or four things at a time, but hopefully you're effective in doing those two or three, four things at a time, and maybe sometimes it's just better to back off and to do one thing at a time. So we need to establish a clear view of just what our priorities in our Christian life are and what are the important things for us to do. And we have a number of nice scriptures that sort of tell us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians, the third chapter, first and second verse. So we must set and reset our affections on things above. And this is part of the struggle for the new creature for its existence. And there are a number of other ones as well. Use words well. Be brief, to the point. Make sure you're understood, word saved, or time saved. Listen carefully. Studies indicate that people lose more than two-thirds of what they hear immediately after they hear it. Studies indicate that people lose more than two-thirds of what they hear immediately after they hear it. Remember that you only begin to learn when your mouth closes and your ears are open. By the way, I hope we're getting one-third of this. Read efficiently and try to discriminate what you're reading and what's important and what isn't. Organize ourselves so that we don't have to race through the article, but that we can identify it, we can assimilate it, and we can understand it. And it's really important to identify, use the information-rich sources that we have with the truth, with the volumes, with the scriptures, with the reprints, and the other aids that, and helps that we've been given. So in summary, we'd just like to put forward some of these important points to help us remember as we go from here. We must remember that time is our most precious resource, and we've just spent parts of 3 days and just over 48 hours of hearing some wonderful lessons and discourses, and we've had some very rich and precious fellowship And we thank the North Seattle class for that. And we must use these things well if we want to accomplish our goals and ultimately gain that prize, being an overcomer, being faithful, that we might receive that crown of life that we found in Revelation yesterday, and ultimately gain the prize of our high calling, that we may see each other beyond the veil. We've seen that God is a God of order, that time is an important element in the development and fulfillment of His plan, as we have here on the chart, just beautifully and orderly laid out. And because there are many demands on our time, we're admonished in these scriptures that we've read to redeem our time and to rescue that time and use it wisely in the Lord's service. More time, just more time for more time's sake, is not a solution. Instead, learn to set our priorities and not let seemingly urgent things crowd out the important things in our life. We must watch that the cares or riches and pleasures of this world and life do not choke out the word of the Lord in our hearts and our Christian lives. So is that hymn that we sang earlier, the closing of Brother Ed Bushels' talk, we want to take time to be holy. So brethren, as our scripture says in Psalms 90 and 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And may the Lord give you strength and joy through the experiences and lessons of this memorial season.
Thank you, Brother John, for a very profitable lesson. I think he touched on about every weakness and raw nerve in my body. And I could kind of see myself shrinking down into the floor there. Your friends, your true friends, will tell you when you're wrong. So we thank you, true friend, Brother John. We close with the last two verses of Appendix B, and if you remain seated, we'll also close with hymn number 64.
Brother Lawrence, can we send our love to all the classes?
Sure. Thank you, helpful assistant chairman.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We're thankful, dear Father, to be able to come together for these past days to study upon thy word and to hear the wonderful lessons from the brethren that gave us the bread of life. We pray that we might go from here and apply these into our daily lives. We pray, dear Father, that thou will give us strength now during this memorial season for the experiences that we might go through, that thou will give us strength and faith and hope through these, and may we meditate upon our dear Lord Jesus and what his sacrifice means to us and eventually to the whole world of mankind. We're thankful, dear Father, for all these blessings, for our fellowship with one another, helping one another, edifying and building one another up in this most holy faith. And we pray that it will give us strength and spiritual nourishment in the days to come. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
And now we'll... I want to thank you all for, on behalf of the North Seattle Bible Students Ecclesia, for attending this convention and supporting us, and for giving us the pleasure of your fellowship and presence. And now we'll close with hymn number 64, God Be With You Till We Meet Again, an old Bible student favorite.
Thank you.
This concludes our 2009 convention, a date I never thought I would see.